We continue our series on life-changing choices again this morning as we look at our key passage in Colossians chapter 1 and our third choice. This is the third in the series, and the third choice is I choose Jesus as Lord. Previously we've looked at choosing to receive God's love and choosing to be the recipients of his forgiveness, and now we're looking at the need to choose Jesus as Lord. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you as we come aside from our everyday work life during this past week and begin a new week. We thank you, Lord, that you've brought some refreshment on our parched earth with some rain. I praise you for that, and we thank you that you can bring refreshment to our souls by your Holy Spirit and by your word. And we thank you for that. And so, Lord, today we just trust you for your insight into your word and pray that you will help us to apply that in the way that we need to in our lives individually. Thank you that your word doesn't return to you void, but it always accomplishes what you please and prospers in the thing for which you sent it. So we commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Bob Dylan was a music icon from the 1960s and even for several decades. And he had a significant ministry, or not ministry, significant influence in the music industry. And in 1999, Time magazine included him among its 100 most influential people of the 20th century. I'm not sure how much he got right in life, but he got this right when he wrote a song in the 70s entitled "Gotta Serve Somebody." Gotta Serve Somebody. And the reality is that everybody is serving somebody, even if it's himself. Everybody has someone in charge of their lives. We all choose whom we will serve. And as I said, we've looked at the two choices that we called identity choices. I choose to receive God's love. I choose to receive God's forgiveness. And I've been inspired by James MacDonald's book, 10 Choices, in looking at some of these choices in this series. But what choices do people make about whom they will serve? Because people make lots of different choices about whom or what they will serve. So let's look at just a few of those for a moment. Some people choose to serve a person they hold in high regard, an authority figure in their lives. Maybe a politician. That may not be high on people's lists in Australia, but some people do. Maybe a doctor. Maybe a pastor. Maybe a teacher. But this is a dangerous choice, because if they look closely enough, they will see that that person has massive imperfections, and they will become disillusioned if they hold them up as their idol or the person whom they want to serve. And when they become disillusioned, then they will transition to some other authority figure of their choosing. But some people choose a person they hold in high regard. Some people choose a close relationship as their ultimate authority. Maybe a spouse, maybe a parent, maybe a grandparent. Someone who's had significant influence, maybe within their family setting or some other close relation. Some people serve a cause or an organisation. It could be a company that they are a part of, or a club, or a church even, or a cause like Save the Planet or Save the Whales, those types of things. People get very wound up in serving a cause or an organisation. But most people serve themselves. As we look around our world, we see that most people are out to serve themselves. John Lennon also wrote a song to counter Bob Dylan's Gotta Serve Somebody, And John Lennon entitled his song, Serve Yourself. At least he was honest. His motto was, serve yourself, help yourself, and take care of yourself. And most people live by that philosophy. I'll do whatever works for me. I'm in charge of my own life. And you choose whom you serve. And so you must make a choice about whom or what you will serve. Because we serve somebody or something. And Joshua was right when he challenged the people of Israel in Joshua 24, when he said, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. There was an option there for them to decide. They had to decide whom they would choose. And so you and I have to decide who we'll choose to serve. And you choose every day who is going to be in charge of your life. Is it going to be yourself? Is it going to be somebody else? And it is important that you choose the right master, or else your life may be in ruins. And your eternity may be exactly where you hope you'd never go. And so, significant choices like choosing whom you will serve is vital in your life. And so hence the title of this third choice is I Choose Jesus Christ as Lord, because that's the ultimate choice that we can make. One day, every one of us will stand before Jesus Christ as Lord. And it's important to know just who it is you're going to meet. Listen to what the Bible has to say about this Jesus whom we're talking about. And Revelation describes that for us in a couple of different passages, quite extensively, Revelation chapter 1 and verses 12 to 17, as the Apostle John had this vision of Christ, and this is what he saw. It says, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as it refined in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. If you go over to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11 to 16, at the end of the prophecy of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 11 to 16. He says, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Get all the kings and all the presidents and all the dictators and all the prime ministers together. Get everyone who's been in charge of everything, and recognise that Jesus Christ rules over all of them. He stands supreme. Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, this is the true Jesus who is Lord. Some people don't want Jesus to be Lord in their lives because they have an image of Jesus in their minds which is not the true Jesus. It may be an image, but it is a distorted image, a picture that they have gleaned from different sources, but it's not a true picture of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so some people think of Jesus just as being a good buddy or a good friend. treat him casually and sometimes indifferently. Some people think of Jesus as a safety net. He's there when I need him. If I fall or fail or call out to him. But other than that, he is pretty much ignored. He's only there when I'm desperately in need. Some people think of Jesus as their fix-it help. When I run out of money or need a disease to be healed or my relationships break down, I'll call on him then to bail me out of my fix. The problem with these caricatures of Jesus is that there is some truth in those images, but it is distorted by an emphasis on one thing to the exclusion of others. And so if you're going to follow Jesus, make sure you're following the real Jesus and that you know who he is. So we might ask the question, well, who is Jesus? Jesus Christ, the Lord. Well, the passage we read earlier on this morning from Colossians chapter 1 gives us a picture of what this Jesus is like. Some of the things that we can ascertain about him and his character from this section of scripture in Colossians chapter 1. And there's six things I want to highlight for you from those few verses. And the first one is that he is unique. He is unique. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And down through the centuries, there have been many imposters, many people who have claimed to be the Christ. And Jesus himself warned his followers that there would be many who would rise up claiming to be the Christ. But there is only one, Jesus Christ, the Lord. He is unparalleled and unprecedented, as S.M. Lockridge reminds us. There's no one else like him. And to compare anyone else who ever lived in this world to Jesus Christ is truly foolishness. He stands alone. Because the Bible says he is the image of the invisible God. And the word image there means that he is the exact representation, the exact replica of God. Jesus is the visible representation of the eternal God. You know, looking like someone is one thing, but being exactly like someone is another thing. And that's what Jesus is. He is exactly like God because he is God. Hebrews chapter 1 gives us some insight into that relationship that he has with his own Father. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 particularly. He who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. As another translation says that he is the radiance of the glory of God. Or John chapter 1 and verses 14 and 18. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And so we see that Jesus Christ is truly unique. There is none like him. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The second thing that we see from this section of scripture is that he is the creator. Verse 16 of Colossians 1, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Who created the universe? Well, Colossians 1 tells us that by him all things were created. Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate second person of the Trinity, spoke the entire universe into existence. It was Jesus who breathed life into Adam. It was Jesus who took Adam's rib and made Eve. God the Father did it through Jesus, the Son. Hebrews 1 verse 2 that we just referred to a moment ago says that as well. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. God has spoken in these last days in various ways, but in his last days has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And so God the Father made the worlds through Jesus the Son. So try and understand and comprehend the magnitude of that when you consider following Jesus. He made it all the galaxies in the universe, everything on this earth. He is creator, the maker. Jesus is Lord. Third thing that we see from Colossians chapter 1 is that he is our goal. Verse 16, for by him all things were created. All things were created through him and for him. For whom was the universe made? It was made for him, Jesus. He is the ultimate reason everything exists. He owns it and he made it for his purposes. At the time that Paul was writing Colossians, there were some who were teaching that Jesus was merely an angel, a created being. But here it is being refuted by reminding us that Jesus actually created the angels. Everything that has been made for him, and we were made for Christ. And so we must ask the question, are you following the biblical Jesus? This Jesus that the Bible reveals for us here. He is unique, he is creator, he is the goal of everything, but he's also the source of everything. Verse 16, at the end of verse 16, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist or hold together. Jesus Christ has always existed. He is before all things. Before there was time, there was Jesus. There was never a time when he was not there. And in him all things hold together or consist. In Jesus Christ, the universe is bound together. It's held together. He is like the glue that makes everything stick together. Every atom is held together by Jesus. He is the source of all that we are and all that we have. And then fifthly, he is the head. Verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. He is the head of the body, the church. What do you call a body without a head? It's a corpse. I think we'd all agree that a body without a head has no future. Generally speaking, I think we can say with some confidence that things are pretty well over once you've lost your head. The head is the control centre of all your thinking, your smelling, your tasting, your speaking, your hearing, your seeing. And Jesus is the head of the church. Think about the church of Jesus Christ worldwide, all of his followers everywhere around this world. He is the head of that body of believers. Jesus owns the world, but he has a special relationship with his church as Lord, as the head. And then lastly, he is preeminent. Verse 18, that in all things he may have the preeminence. The New American Standard Bible says that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Jesus Christ must be honoured and worshipped and adored because he is preeminent. He must have the prominence and the preeminence because of who he is. He has to be our total focus, our number one authority. Jesus Christ is Lord. The question is whether we allow him to be the rightful Lord of our lives. We don't make him Lord, he already is Lord. But we must allow him to be Lord in our lives. One day every person will bow down to his authority. One day Jesus will step back into this world as he promised he would do after he has taken believers to be with himself for a period of time. And he will come back to this earth and he will bring this world, this unfolding drama of world history, to a conclusion. And his presence will bring every person to their knees to acknowledge him truly as the Lord of the universe. Both saint and sinner will bow the knee at that time. Unbelievers and believers alike will recognize him and his authority then. They will acknowledge him as Lord of his universe. Apostle Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. Romans 14 and verse 10. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. God shows great patience and long suffering as he bears with the rebellion of the human race as a whole. But he won't do that forever. He will bring this world to an end and everyone to be accountable to him. Philippians chapter 2 verses 5 to 11 describe both his first coming and his second coming. And he tells us what the difference will be. He says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That was his first coming. That's what he came for. But now it speaks of his second coming. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The opportunity to bow the knee voluntarily belongs to the time in which we now live. While we have physical life, we have that opportunity to respond to him as Lord. But when this physical life transpires, then it will be too late to get right with the Creator, Saviour. And so we don't know when this life is over, when God says to you, your time is up. And so if we are to escape the judgment to come, then we must bow the knee to Jesus Christ, the Saviour, now. We must choose to respond first to his love and then to his forgiveness, and to choose to let him be Lord of our life individually. Have you chosen Jesus Christ as Lord of your life?